We're turning back to those verses that we read together from the Psalm 139. The Psalm 139. And with God's word open before us, we'll look to the Lord again in prayer. We need the Lord's help. We need the help of God to have the word to be applied to our hearts. We need the help of God in the preaching of the word. So we look to the Lord for that. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, again we seek thee in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have been singing. We praise thee for every blessing that is ours in Christ. And, O Lord, we thank thee for the blessing of having the infallible word of God in our own hands and before us. And now it's opened, Lord, at these verses that we have read together. And we would seek to have that message that is in the word applied to our hearts. But Lord, we look to thee that it will be applied powerfully by the Spirit of God. And we pray that it will be profitable to our souls, that it will be a blessing to us. Take the word and apply it, O God, to every heart, as thou dost see the need. And let it be a blessed word, Lord, this very day. Be my helper in the preaching of the word. Pray, Lord, that thou would take from me every distraction, that we would be closed in with thee. And I pray, O God, that this day thou would grant me power and liberty in the preaching of that word. Give me clarity of mind. I pray, O God, that thou'll give me plainness of speaking, that there will be an understanding of what the Lord has to say to us today. Lord, answer prayer to this end. Bring glory to thine own name now, we pray. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. When we turn to the Psalm 139, the psalmist here is in prayer before the Lord. And the subject of his prayer and the subject of this psalm is the all-knowing God. That God has infinite knowledge of all persons and all things at all times. Over in Hebrews 4 in the verse 13 we read, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows all things. This is a theme that runs right throughout the Scriptures, throughout the Old and the New Testament. A very grand example of that is found in the opening chapters of the Revelation. In the chapters 2 and 3, we have there the Lord speaking to the seven churches in Asia. And the message that is brought to those churches all commence with the same words. Those messages open with the words that indicate the knowledge of God of them. The Lord says to each one of them, I know thy works. I know thy works. In these seven churches, there are many people, different characteristics. There are many things going on. There are things in some of these churches that please the Lord greatly. There are other things that grieve the Lord. And now the letters come to them, and the Lord is indicating that he knows everything about them. He tells them what they ought to do. But the knowledge of God is always implied and stated there. The Lord knew their works. There are some by way of commendation. For instance, in the opening letter there to the church at Ephesus, he commends them for a number of things. And then he says this, I have one thing against thee, that thou hast left thy first love. There's a church and everything appears to be going very well. They're structured and they're very busy. And as far as the work is concerned, they're very faithful. But there's one thing that God is against that church, They're backslidden. They have left the first flush of love that they had for the Lord. Of course, to other churches, he has other things to say. He knows there in the church of Smyrna, he knows all that is going on. To the church at Pergamos, he says the same thing. I know thee, I know thy works. And of course, he's speaking to them about those who hold false and dangerous doctrine. To the church at Thyatira, he's speaking of those who are living in sin. He says, I know you. I know exactly what is going on. And to Sardis, of course, he's speaking to them and he says, I know thy works. I know that thou hast a name that you're living, but you're dead. In other words, he's highlighting here their hypocrisy. He knows when he's writing to the church at Philadelphia, of course, he has words of commendation. He knows their faithfulness. He knows their work. He knows their love for him. And he talks about it. And then, of course, to the church in Laodicea, he's talking to them about their lukewarmness, that they're neither cold or neither hot. They're a lukewarm church. And the Lord is telling them that he knows all about them. So this thought that we have here in this Psalm 119, it is the theme of the infinite knowledge of God of each one of us. It is a theme that is found right throughout the Scriptures. The psalmist understands this, of course. And yet, in this psalm, he applies it to himself only. God's infinite knowledge of himself. He applies it to himself and how it affects him. And likewise, people, each one of us here today are watching on social media. Each one of us should apply this to ourselves. In these verses 1 to 6, he is dealing here with the infinite knowledge of God, and that is closely followed in the first 7 on through to the first 16. It is entwined, we might say, with the doctrine of the omnipresence of God, that God is in all places at all times. Again, teaching the absolute knowledge of God at all things at all times. God knows all things. That knowledge of us individually is infinite. Let that be the first point that we would make today. It is absolute. Every detail of our lives, right down to knowing the number of the hairs on our head, as we see in Matthew 10 and 30. Everything is known in greatest detail by the Lord. Now let us start with this. He knows us perfectly before we are born. Before anyone else knows anything about us, God knows about us. Look at those verses on further down into the psalm. This psalmist David is saying here in the first 14, I know thee, for I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And then verse 15, he says, my substance was not hid from thee. My substance. And the word there is indicating the body. My body or my bones. So when I was unknown to all others, even unknown to exist, I was known to God. Before I was known to exist, the first 16 again is very similar. It says there, when we read those verses, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. My substance, my body, yet being unperfect. That's all one word in the Hebrew. yet being unperfect. The word that is used here indicates rolled up, that which is not developed. It is just an embryo. It is all known to God and it is all seen to the Lord. When we read those verses there, how plainly it all comes across here, the knowledge of God of each one of us. It goes on to say, "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Every detail, all my members, all my limbs and parts were all written by God, and every detail of being fashioned day by day, all written by God, when as yet there was none of them. Before there was one in existence, God knew and God saw. People, that is infinite knowledge. And the psalmist is saying here that this is the knowledge that God has of him before he even existed, before anyone knew that he existed. God knew and God had written concerning every one of his members. The infinite knowledge of God. How dreadful is the sin and the practice of abortion. In the light of this, the killing of children in the womb, the destruction of embryos. But that's a subject for another day, and we won't go down that particular path this morning. We're dealing here with the infinite knowledge of God. God's knowledge is absolute. No wonder the psalmist says in the first six, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So the psalmist is starting off with the knowledge of God, that God had this absolute knowledge of him before he was born. But then, of course, God knows all of our lives, every detail of our lives, every detail of what we do. Look at the psalm again. In the psalm, in the first two, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising." So that every time we sit down, what detail this is? Details that we take for granted, we don't even think about it. We sit down and we stand up again. And the psalmist is saying here, the Lord knows it. And the Lord sees it. Everything that we do, everything that we say in the first four, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." Every word that we speak, how many words we speak, how many things we say every hour, every day, every week, month, year of our lives, every word that we say, God has heard it. And God knows all about it. And everything that we think in the first two, "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." Thou understandest my thought afar off. The word thought there is a word that means purpose or our desire, our plans, our intentions, whatever. Whatever thought enters into our heads, whatever purpose we have, whatever intention we have, whatever our plan is, the Lord knows all about it, every detail. And the psalmist is bringing this out before his people. Here is something that we ought to consider: the infinite knowledge that God has of each one of us. And then there follows on in the first seven and onwards this same thought, that there is no hiding from God, that there is no place that he is not there, that even in the darkness God sees us. Infinite knowledge. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, the verse 24, God says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" People, God is here. What a solemn thought that is. What a solemn theme that is, that God is here. Here this morning. God knows every detail of our lives, every thought that we're thinking now, every word that we have said, and that God is here. I remember many, many years ago, one of our ministers was preaching, and he was speaking about the presence of the Lord, and he mentioned the fact that he had read a story, or he had heard something about a story that there was an atheist, of course, who denied the presence of the Lord. And he had a wee boy. And the wee boy often would say to him, "Daddy, where is God?" At school, he would be taught that there was a God, that there is a God. Other people would talk to him about God. And so he would often say to his daddy, "Daddy, where is God?" And after a bit, his daddy just got so fed up that he got a large piece of paper and he wrote in large letters, "God is nowhere." And he pinned it up on the door of the child's bedroom. "God is nowhere." But one morning, a wee boy came into his daddy's room and he said, "Daddy, that notice, I was reading it. And it says, God is now here." Because as the wee lad looked at the words, the letter W appeared to move to its left a little bit, the way the father had wrote it. And it now read, instead of "God is nowhere," it now read, "God is now here." And there's a lesson in it, people. You may wish in your heart that the Lord didn't know everything about you. But the problem for you today is that God is now here. God sees all things. Let us look at the effect of God's infinite knowledge of us. How should it affect us? Well, it should do for us what it did with the psalmist. It should fill us with great awe. It should cause us to reverence God, to worship God, to fear sinning against God. We quoted that verse from Hebrews 4 and 13. This is the God with whom we have to do. Dear men and women, young people, this is the God that one day we will stand before. Every one of us, as we read in Romans 14 and 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Here we are this morning, individuals, and yet every one of us in this house today will one day stand before the God who knows everything about us in infinite detail, and we will give account. This is a God with whom we have to do. My friend, this should fill us with awe. This is why the psalmist says, "It is high, I cannot attain unto it." It should fill the unsaved with dread. This is the God before whom you must stand and give an account to. You, dear unsaved, to God who knows you perfectly. He has heard every word that you've spoken. He has seen your every deed. He has read your every thought. Your sin lies open before him. He hates your sin. It is vile. It is filthy. And the justice of God is such that your sin must be punished. That is what sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. That's what the justice of God declares. The wages, that is what we work for. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death, my friend. And yet we understand this, that God in his love and mercy has planned the remedy and provided a means whereby you can be delivered from your sin, from the penalty of your sin, which is eternal punishment in hell. That's the provision of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only beloved, sinless, begotten Son, and God gave him to be a substitute who would bear our sins in his own body on the tree. God gave him to the pain and agony of the cross, where he suffered and died as the sacrifice that would satisfy divine justice on behalf of all of those that would repent of their sin and call upon the Lord to save them. God has provided salvation. God has provided a means whereby your sin can be cleansed and put away and the penalty of sin removed. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear soul, the God who looks upon you today, dear unsaved, he sees your sin, he knows your sin, knows all about it, and yet in his love he has provided a means whereby your sin can be dealt with and put away and the penalty of it removed. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Takes us to the cross, takes us to the place of bloodshedding. In your mind's eye, you can look and you can see the Christ of God on the cross of Calvary, there where he gave himself for us. The apostle said he loved me and gave himself for me. There Christ on the cross of Calvary gives himself up as a sacrifice to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners, in the place of all of those who would turn to the Lord in repentance and put their trust in him for salvation. That's the wondrous work of redemption. Dear friend today, dear unsaved, that you might see this, that you might see your need of a Savior, that you might see that Christ is the only Savior, provided that you must turn from your sin and that you must trust him. God has provided that for you. But dear unsaved, you have added sin to sin and you have provoked God by rejecting Christ. And this also you will give an account for. All of this is known by God. You have a mountain of sin on your account. You have a right to fear God. You have a right to fear meeting God in your sinful, rebellious state. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. My friend, does that not cause your heart to dread that one day you're going to stand before the infinitely holy God, to stand before him in the filthiness of your sin without a Savior, and to be damned to eternal punishment and hell as a result of your sin? God knows all about you. This infinite knowledge of God, of course, it should be an incentive to holiness of life. We have David's testimony over in the Psalm 119 and the first 168 there. And David says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. I have kept thy word. Why? For all of my ways are before thee. He knew that the eye of God was upon him, that God saw all of his ways. Do we understand that? Can we take that in even today? Or we have Job in the book under his name, the chapter 31 and the verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, The Lord sees all of his ways. The Lord sees all of my ways. The Lord sees all of your ways. Should that not lead us to, by the grace of God, forsake the ways of sin and the words of sin and the deeds of sin, the thoughts of sin, the purposes of sin? I better not do that. I better not say that. I better not go there. I better not dwell on those things, because God sees. God knows. And then, of course, the knowledge that God has of us is the cause of great comfort to the redeemed. What a comfort it is that our God, who knows us, knows our every need. He knows us with absolute knowledge, every detail. Even when we sit down, when we stand up, he knows our every thought. He knows our every anxious thought. He thinks upon us. He thinks upon us continually. Look at the verse 17, the verse 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Thoughts that God has upon us. How wonderful are these thoughts. The Psalm 40, the first 5 again. We have the same coming from the psalmist in the first 5 of Psalm 40. He says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What's he saying here? He's talking about God thinking about him. His thoughts towards me, what wondrous thoughts these are. God's thoughts for his people are thoughts for our good. Over in Jeremiah 29, the verse 11, they are thoughts of peace and not of evil. His thoughts towards us. He thinks about us to preserve us, to protect us, to provide for us, to bless us. How many thoughts does a good parent have of their child and for their child, to provide for them, to guide them, to counsel them, to meet their needs, all for their happiness? And so God, our Heavenly Father, does for us in the absolute sense. Again, we draw attention to the word thought that is found in this particular psalm, the first 2, the first 17. It means desire, it means purpose. My friend, the desires of God, the thoughts of God, the purposes of God to his own people are to bless them. That's the very thought of God, to do us good. How marvelous then that God should think about us. How marvelous that God should know us so well. There's no dread in this for the child of God who is walking with the Lord. The Lord knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows every need that I have. He knows me better than I know myself. How marvelous that we should continually be on his heart and be in his thoughts. There's a lovely hymn in our hymn book. It's based on the Psalm 40 and the verse 17 there. That hymn says, thou thinkest, Lord, on me. Thou thinkest, Lord, on me. What need I fear, since thou art near, and thinketh, Lord, on me? Dear child of God, in times of affliction and pain, in times of loneliness, times of anxiety, times of disappointment, of discouragement, and times of opposition or persecution, and times of loss, when problems come, just remember this, that God knows all about it. Every detail of how you feel, God knows all about it. And he is the God who, when he thinks of you, and he thinks of you continually. For that's the sense of these verses. as the sands of the sea, so he thinks about you. They cannot be numbered, the thoughts of God. Why? Because he thinks about his people continually, and every little problem that we have, he knows all about it. We're on his heart, we're on his mind, he's thinking about us, and he's thinking about us with the purpose of meeting our needs. So praise God, child of God. He knows you, and his purpose is to bless you. The infinite knowledge of God. He knows all about us. A fearful thing if we're not right with God. A fearful thing. Something that should lead us to live right before God. Something, my friend, that should influence every word we speak and every place we go and everything we say. God sees. God knows. God records it. A fearful thing. It should lead us to the path of holiness. It should encourage the people of God. God knows me. No matter what situation I'm found in, I'm not alone in that situation. Other people may not know about it, but God knows. Oh, that the Lord would write his word upon our hearts here today. We'll bow in prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn, we'll just bow in prayer. If there's one in the meeting tonight and you're concerned about how you stand with the Lord, here you are this afternoon, not right with God. You know the mountain of sin that is on your heart, and you know it's foul, you know it's filthy, and you know that sin will damn you in hell. God in his mercy has provided a way whereby you can be saved from your sin, and that way is Christ, Christ alone. Unsaved, would you come to Christ today? Would you come to the Saviour even this day? Dear child of God, as you make your way home from the meeting, rejoice in that our God knows everything about us, and in his knowing about us, thinks about us, and plans to meet our every need. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for encouragement in thy word for the child of God, write it on our hearts. Thank thee, Lord, for thy word that would have us to understand our need of living right before thee, knowing that the eye of God is upon us. Lord, we pray for the poor unsaved today. They have no Saviour, and still in their sin, and still with their faces towards hell. We pray, Lord, that in thy mercy and in thy grace, that thou would have their hearts to be opened by the Spirit of God, that they might realize that one day they must meet with you. And Lord, we pray that thou would have them to prepare for that day and to come to Christ, receive Christ as Savior. Now, Lord, we pray that as we leave the meeting now, that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the Triune God. Answer prayer, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.